All right, if you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand high. Keep it high. Keep it raised high. And our guys, I see Kevin standing back there. If you need a Bible, raise it high. We want you to be able to follow along. All right, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. And we're going to spend at least one more Sunday on when I became a man. I put away childish things. But I want you to go in the reading of it, if I can get myself coordinated here. Go to 1 Corinthians, and you're there and I'm not. So let me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now in the reading of this, I am more and more convinced obviously the topic is, the theme is charity. And Paul has led himself up to beginning with chapter 4 and talks about suffering long and being kind and charity envieth not. And these are qualities, these are God qualities. And these aren't qualities that, I think that sometimes an unsaved man, he can suffer long and he can be kind. But on a whole, if it is worked up, it's nothing ever eternal, and it's nothing coming from within. But these are all God qualities, and the whole idea of charity was that's man to man. The love of God is vertical, and charity is horizontal. Charity is what we manifest to each other. So I in my own personal study of this, I became more aware that when by the time you get down to where Paul says in verse number 11, where he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Now, here's a grown man talking about how he used to think, and how he used to understand, and how he used to speak. And here's a grown man who was a Pharisee, who knew the law inside and out, held the clothes of the men who killed Stephen prior to Paul coming to know Jesus Christ. But he implies in my own thinking here, my own personal study of this, he's implying that really without God you're not a man. Now it gets real quiet. I love it when it gets quiet in here. I'm just gonna. I have a tendency to just tell it like it is. Okay, we all do around here. Some of us a little more bluntly than others, and you know, we got 39 years behind us, and that's wonderful. Some of you haven't been here only maybe I don't know, a year, maybe 2 years. There's just a small handful of us now that can go back to day one, and some of us can actually go back prior to day one. And that does, as I've said, that doesn't make anybody better. That just means we got here first. That's all. But here's what I know. The past is the past, and you can't glory in it. It's done. It's gone. It's good to remember, and it's needful. It's needful. But I can't change yesterday. Yeah, I can't change yesterday. It was either good or bad. I either messed up or I didn't mess up. I'll either answer for it in a good way at the judgment seat of Christ, or I will answer in a bad way at the judgment seat of Christ. But here's what I also know. And Pastor said it this morning. and obviously we do these things. We've already started our thinking, at least as far as how to do things mechanically. The 40th anniversary, and if the Lord gives us one, it'll just be great. It'll be wonderful. But I don't have that either. You know what we have this morning? We've got this morning. I don't know what you want to do with this morning. I don't know what you want to do with today. We often say this, you know, people come to church for a lot of different reasons. That's between you and your God. But I think it's time, in my thinking, that we narrow it down to today. Because if God gives us a 40th anniversary, it's going to... God wants to, if He gives us one, God wants it to be good. But whether or not it's good in First Bible Church is not up to God. It's up to you and me. You and me. We're in this together. And I'm going to look at this thing of when I became a man. I tend to like this theme. I may stay on it for a while. You know why? Not that you need it. I need it. I need it. Because my thinking and my conduct many times devolves into childishness. And I hope that amen was for you and not me. But I'll take that. That's truth. It does. I look in the mirror. I looked in the mirror this morning. My wife, don't you dare ask her how many times I act like a child. Because she's about ready to tell you sometimes. Okay. But Paul, in the writing of this, he's writing to a Corinthian church. He's writing to a church they're acting like children. They're acting like children in every aspect of their lives. But he gets to verse number... He gets to number 11, and he says that when I was a child, and we came to this conclusion, and I'm going to pray here in a moment and move on, but we told you a couple weeks ago that children are born, are birthed, okay? But men are made, all right? You see, men are not born. Men are made. Now, ladies, this is across the man-woman divide, and we could say the same thing about even the women from the scriptures. Women are a girl might be born, a female might be born, but a woman, you have to want to be made a woman. Now, the context, you have a man, so we're going to take that generic man and we're going to throw him out over everybody. But here's what I know about being here 39 years. Actually, 39 and about three quarter. Here's what I know also about being, and in a few months I'll be 65. Here's what I know about when things start to age. My car is starting to age. And I get in it the other day, and guess what doesn't work? Well, it's wintertime. Guess what you need in the wintertime? You need heat. Guess what I don't have? I don't have heat. So I got to see a mechanic in a few days and got to find out what's wrong with that baby. And pretty decent car. But you know what I've seen about when something ages? You know what we have to be careful to do around here? There must be daily preventative maintenance. I've got to look at myself every day. If First Bible Church is going to... And you have to look at yourself, not me. Don't look at me. I got my own problems. I'll fix me. You don't fix me. That's between me and God. And truth be told, I don't fix you. That's between you and God. Amen. But if you, mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, Young people, we got some young men and women, got some teenagers in this place. If you want this church to still be here one more year, it's all up to you. It's all up to you. Israel walked away from God. God didn't walk away from Israel. All right? It's the old story when prior to bucket seats, I always loved cars with bucket seats because I loved my girlfriend and my wife, my girlfriend back in high school. I used to love her to just get close to me and put her arm around. You know, back to the 40s and 50s, girl would throw her arm around your shoulder and put a layer head on your shoulder. Well, I always had a car with bucket seats. So she couldn't do, but you want to know something? What about those cars? Stupid illustration. It is. I think about it just giving up that stupid illustration. But did you ever see those girls when you're dating? Then you get married. And you know where the woman goes after you get married? She goes over to the other side of the car. You see, this entire thing is up to me. All right. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do ask, and Lord, you've let your people gather together in your name. It's your church, your people, your book, Lord, your word. Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that you give us a hearing, give us an understanding today, and give that we might be able to hear and hearken. And Lord, there's a lot of things that have happened this week. It just seems like an overwhelming week when I really think about it, from disease to death to people getting in accidents, and just all of your sheer mercy, they're alive still. Father, we've gathered together, and Lord, you never waste our time, and I hope and I pray that I will not waste your time today. So, Father, give us just hearing ears, and we'll be grateful for all these things. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. I want you to look at 2 Samuel, and I've chosen a verse, and as a result, I'm going from teaching expositionally to topically here, but I want you to go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Here's what I know about aging. Here's what I know about aging physically, and here's what I know about a church when it begins to age. There has to be constant preventative maintenance done. You have to take care of, and that goes from the very beginning. But as you're building something, there's an excitement about the building, and all of that principle is still there. But the older you get, here's what happens the older you get. Whether it's in a business, or whether it's in your family, or whether it's in a church, you begin to live on the glory of the past. And that's very, very dangerous. That's dangerous. From what I see from this book, yes, there is a glory to the past of God's people. And there's a glory to your past, all right? But you want to know something? I can't live off that. It's like whoever won the Super Bowl, the Seahawks, when they won last year. Do you know the hardest thing they tell me in professional football and any sport is to repeat the victories? Few teams ever repeat we talked about football or any, could be basketball, could be any sport you might like, tennis or whatever. You can't live off the glory of the past. You've got to look in that mirror and say, where am I today? Where am I today? Go to 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, or excuse me, chapter 10. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now, in recent weeks, we have mentioned chapter 9 It's the kindness that David, he's king now, that he showed Mephibosheth. And if you can't say Mephibosheth, you can say Bill, okay? But because it's a tough one to say. Tough one to say. You got to break it down. But if you're reading this and your tongue just won't pronounce Mephibosheth, you could call him Bill. But chapter 9 is the kindness that David has shown to Mephibosheth. Now you get into chapter 10, and back there, if I could just, I see a verse I have highlighted that's important to me. Back in chapter 8, verse 15 says, "And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people." So David now is king. He's king of all of Israel. Not only the tribes of Judah, the southern two of Judah, but all of the ten of the north. And he's their king. And he has done this kindness to the grandson of Saul. What a wonderful thing. And we've read it several times in the last several weeks. All 13 verses. What a wonderful thing. And now you get to chapter 10. And we find out there's an Ammonite and Assyrian war. And if I could just take you just around verse number 7, if I could just start there. Because there's just a verse that all by itself is what I want to show you this morning. Talking about preventative maintenance, because we're just about ready to, God's going to do something marvelous. And it says in verse number 7, "And when David heard of it," terrible place to start. Go to verse number 6. It says, "And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David." I like that word, stank. Did you ever get a word in the Bible you just love? Stank. It sounds, the word, when you pronounce it, sounds like it smells, you know. Stank. Okay. I hope your last name isn't Stank in here, so I can get myself in trouble in a heartbeat. All right, it says, "And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians." Got to watch the Syrians. The Syrians seem to have a real big place in your Bible, by the way. "Of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and King Mecha, 1,000 men, and Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Mecha were by themselves in the field. And when Joab," verse number 9, "when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon." So there's a war on two fronts here. And they tell me, military strategists tell me as I read things, that the most difficult war to win is that which is on two fronts. And because you have to divide your men, you have to divide your soldiers. So you weaken yourself by fighting that war on two fronts. But this is what happened here. But he says in verse number 11, "And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me," all right, so it's Joab, "and into the hand of Abishai," or however you choose to pronounce it, "his brother," all right, "and he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me," in verse 11, "then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee." Now what I want you to see is verse number 12, and we're going to go and explain a word there when we get to it. But verse number 12 says, "Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." Now I'm going to stop and say something, and we don't mention this from the pulpit on Sunday morning a great deal. But if you don't have a King James Bible this morning, the authorized, the received text, the authorized version, if you don't have that, you're not going to be able, I'm going to go to another portion of Scripture where you have practically the identical chapter, all right, and it actually tells you what the word play means. He says, but he says, let us play the men. Now, that doesn't mean let us just together and have a basketball game. Okay? They're going to war here. And he tells them, play the men, but he gives them a reason why to play the men. We need God. We need men of God. Regardless of what you do to make a living, carpenters, firemen, police officers, office workers, sanitation, regardless of what you do to get your money, if you're saved, God wants you, not just the two men who hold the office of bishop. He wants you to be a man of God and a woman of God. He wants somebody to be able to identify the first thing that they would think about you. It's like when you first get saved and you get around some guys and all, you're just gushing all the time. What's the first title they give to you? Preacher. I remember being in a steel mill. Well, here comes the preacher. I wasn't a preacher. I was a steel mill worker at the time. I was only 20 years old. That's the first thing. But you want to know something? You open your mouth for God wants you. Here's the goal. If we're going to reach 40 years in this place, and I pray we do, but if we are going to do that, some men are going to have to step up to the plate. Amen, brother. Glory to God. You are going to have to start identifying with Jesus Christ more than you do now. And there are a host of us in this place. I mean, guys get into... Come on. When's the last time you got into an accident and gave somebody a tract after the whole thing was over? I'm standing there like a big dummy just looking at the big dent in my car. We got people getting in accidents looking for an opportunity to care for the person's soul. We got people witnessing their relatives on their deathbed. That's taking place. That's been happening in the last 40 years over and over and over, 39 years over and over and over again. But let's just not assume that that's just going to continue to happen. We got to do preventative. I'm a good preventative. You can ask my wife. Lord willing, we're going, Thanksgiving time, we're going back to see her mama back there. She's 90 plus years old now, and we know that she's not got many years. But you know what I do a week ahead of time? Well, I just told you my car doesn't have heat, so I got to go. But you know what I'll do? I'll check the tires. I'm just one of those guys that happens to do check how much gas is in the car. That's an inside joke. I'm one of these guys who check the oil. I'm one of these guys who want to see, do I have enough fluid in the transmission? I don't want to get halfway between here in the mountains of Pennsylvania and run out of gas or the oil, I didn't put oil in it. That's called preventative maintenance. You ask my wife, we go on a trip, we pull into a roadside, you know what I do? I check the air in the tires. I know that's stupid. But I check the air in the tires just in case one of the tires is getting low, I need to get some air. Because I have found if you will do preventative maintenance every day in your life, you'll last longer. You'll last longer. And I could say this, if there's anything I have done and other men in this place have done to last this long, it's just take a good look at yourself every day. Maybe your tires are going flat. He told them, let us play the men for us. What does that mean, play the men? Well, can you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 19 with me? 1 Chronicles chapter 19. And what you have in 1 Chronicles is the story almost identical. And so I want you to go to 1 Chronicles 19. And you have the same story, and I want you to look at verse number 12 and 13. Because he said, let us play the men for our people. Let us play the men. What does that mean, play the men? This entire thing, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. Then when I became a man. So men are made. They're not birthed. Girls are birthed. Women are made. Men are not birthed. They're made. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And look at verse. This, now, I want you to understand something. And we're not picking fights. We know what we believe when it comes to the preserved Word of God. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist, because I am not. All you got to do is get yourself a sizable table. Get yourself a sizable table, and like ones, the white ones that we have, and take every version that you can fit on that table. Put the authorized right in the middle. Put the authorized version right in the middle, because that's what it deserves. Okay, put it right in the middle, open it up to some verses, and get every one of those other Bibles and just open them up, and you know what you're going to find? They all say something different. Now, if God preserved His words, and this isn't that message, but God didn't only preserve His word or His thoughts, He preserved words, plurality. Somewhere there has to be an authority. I didn't have any heat in my car. Now that car's almost 11 years old. Didn't have any heat in the car. You know what I did? What was the first thing I did? Well, because like at Christmas time, you never read the directions. And it takes you 3 months to put that bicycle together. And my wife would say, well, why didn't you read the directions? What man reads the directions? Women, we read directions. You fix it. You put this bike. She said, no. You're the dad. You put this bike together. But you know what I did? I found the manual. I dug through a drawer and I found the manual, the 2005 manual for Chevrolet Impala LS, all right? I found the manual and I start going down through it and down through it and down through it. There's always an authority. Now, I've got you in 1 Chronicles chapter 19. Look at 12 and 13. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong, this is the same storyline from 2 Samuel 10. This is why you need to read your Bible. This is why you need to go from chapter to chapter to chapter and rightly divide and look, because you know what? God will define a word that you may not understand. Now, this isn't something new here. But we get new folks in here all the time, and I'm going to be honest with you. You want to read some Mickey Mouse comic book? That's your business. You read whatever you want to read. But I want you to understand why one of the very rudimentary reasons, because you can only find a trail of evidence in an authorized version. The trail of evidence can only be found in that King James authorized Reformation text. Look at 12. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. If the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will help thee. Now look at 13. Now he's told me, play the men for our people. 13 says, be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in His sight. Do you know what it means to play the men? That means I have to start behaving like a man. Got nothing to do with whether I can reproduce or not. Any 13-year-old boy with enough testosterone can reproduce. It's got everything to do with how I think. Okay? It's got to do with the condition of my heart. All right? I got to start behaving. Not like a child. I got to behave. If we're going to survive for another year, I'm just one voice in a lone wilderness. That's all I am. Not setting policy, not doing anything. I'm just one old man's voice in the middle of a wilderness. If we're going to survive for another year, we got to become men and women of God in this place. We got to stop fussing, stop fuming, stop fighting, and any other word that starts with F, okay? that you might have on your brain right now. Okay, we got to stop it. And we got to start thinking the way God thinks. Because that's called preventative maintenance. When I became a man, this thing of character, personal attributes that distinguish the person, called a man of God. Man of God. Man of valor. Man of war. But that phrase, Timothy, we learned it last couple weeks ago, he was called the man of God. That the man of God. Man of God. Worldly wisdom. Now listen to this, please. Worldly wisdom today looks for qualified men. Has to do with ability. If you're going to go to a job interview, they want to know, what are you trained to do? Worldly wisdom today looks for qualified men. Their ability. What can he do or she? What can they bring to the table? What can she bring to the table? But that's not how God thinks. God does not think about look for qualified men. The Lord God, in His wisdom, looks for men and women to qualify. Can I take you to Ezekiel chapter 22? Ezekiel. You know God's on the hunt today? Find Daniel, then just go back a book. Ezekiel 22. God's on the hunt today. Just same thing when you got saved. You know what God was on? God was on the hunt. I've said it and I put it this way. I didn't so much receive Jesus Christ that I did. He captured me. I was running. He knew I was running. I knew I was running. And He just captured me that morning. Overwhelmed me with His goodness. God's on the hunt. He wants you and me this morning to be men of God. Go to Ezekiel 22. And I just want to read a verse without explaining anything around it. But look at verse number 30. Now, Israel's in captivity, Babylonian captivity, somewhere around 606 B.C. and number it down minus 70 years, and you've got how long they were in the Babylonians' captivity. But look what God was seeking for. You see, I want you to, as we read this verse, I want you to remember something. God created a man. He created a man. You say, well, man, this is so simple. This is so simple. I'm going to turn you off today, Brother Pat. All right, you have that choice. But when your car gets stuck on the road because you didn't check the oil, do me a favor. I'll come. I will. And I won't even say I told you so. I may think it. And if you write it, I may sign my name. But I won't say it. You and I need to do some preventative maintenance today. We're not taking care of some of us are not taking care of ourselves. I got to pop a whole bunch of pills now. You know why? I lived on Swiss cheese, Coca-Cola, and a few pastrami. Ooh, I love pastrami. What time is it? Go to Ezekiel chapter 30. God created a man. I want to read you something in just a moment. God created a man. He didn't create a movement. Ezekiel 22. I'm sorry, I got you all messed up. Don't worry, it's only about 3 pages. Just turn them. What's everybody moaning and groaning for? You're sitting down. I'm going to stand here for the next 30 minutes. Everybody, oh, God, I have to turn 3 pages? Oh, God. Turn the page, man. Quit moaning. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. He says, and I sought for a man among them. He's talking about Israel. They're in captivity. And you know what God's still seeking for? He's seeking a man. Not some wimpy little kid. He's seeking a man and a woman who will step up. Like a Daniel. Like an Ezekiel. Like an Isaiah. Like a Jeremiah. Like a Hosea. Like a Joel and Amos and Obadiah and all the rest of them that you never read. That's who he's looking for. Don't you dare think that this congregation's going to stay together for another year. Him and I have access to information about other churches. Guess what? Falling like flies. Dying on the vine. Or going to some contemporary idea with a new book and no hymnal and rock bands and drums and all that. And you, if you like that, that's your business. But guess what? It's not going to happen here as long as there's about a dozen guys from the bishops on down who just said, no, that's not going to happen. And we got enough young guys in this place to say, Pastor, you know, that better not happen. I want this place to be here just like it is for my babies. Yeah, you better say amen. But you know what? That just doesn't... I'm not Walt Disney, by the way. This is not the Wand of Fantasia. Poof. You say, it's just too stinking hard. Get over it. You know, isn't there a phrase that we use to guys? Don't we tell guys, man up? Man up. I'm going to do something because I know he won't hit me because he likes me too much. You know what we want to do? We want to stroke each other. And now, there's time for that. Please don't misunderstand me. I know I come across as this hard guy. You know, come on. There's time. We'll weep with you. God, come on. We've wept together. We've cried together. We've laughed together. We've mourned together. We've coached each other together. But guess what, folks? We got to get over stroking each other. We got to become men. And women. God didn't create a movement. He didn't create a machine. He didn't create a marketing principle. He created a man. I sought for a man. Among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. Oh, and then Ezekiel writes here, God says, but I found none. Oh man, help, Lord, is right. Help me if God gives me a tomorrow and I shave this bald head and this scraggly face and I look in the mirror. And if you want to pound any of these poles, you have the right to pound them. That's not my special privilege, all right? Man said to me this morning, I was going to pound a pole, but I thought, oh, Pat Dean just does that. I can't pound the pole. No, you want to pound the pole? Pound the pole. When I look in that mirror and I see me, and God says, man up, boy. Let's go to war one more time. The horse is in the barn. Saddle her up. We're going to war one more time. You got your sword? Never loses its edge, by the way. You never have to take this sword and whet it. You know, the samurai talk about having those swords that never dull. Oh, God's outdone the samurai way before the samurai ever existed. Let me read you something. We have books in our library downstairs in our bookstore, and I know Pastor's got some on. Man's name was E.M. E as in Edward and M as in McKendry. McKendry Bounds. B-O-U-N-D-S. By the way, E.M. Bounds lived from 1835 to 1913. So, and he was hold on to your seat, man. I got him in my library. I'm going to read him. He was a Methodist Episcopal pastor. Okay? He authored 15 different books. Excuse me. 11 books. You know how many were on prayer? 9. The ones I have in my library are on prayer. One of them, at a point in time in my life when I was unemployed for about 6 months, I actually read the thing through, man. Because I thought, Lord, I don't think I know how to pray. I'll find me somebody. I read my Bible. But you know, E.M. Bounds, listen to this. We're talking about men. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. When the church needs, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. Preaching is not the performance of an hour. It is the outflow of a life. It takes 20 years to make a sermon because it takes 20 years to make a man. The true sermon is a thing of life. The sermon grows because the man grows. The sermon is forceful because the man is forceful. The sermon is holy because the man is holy. The sermon is full of divine unction because the man is full of divine unction. Without unction or heart, they fall like a killing frost on all the graces of worship. Dead men give out dead sermons, and dead sermons kill. Everything depends on the spiritual character of the preacher. You and me. You and me. The preacher's sharpest and strongest preaching should be to himself. His most difficult, delicate, laborious, and thorough work must be within himself. The training of the 12 was great, difficult, and the enduring work of Christ. Preachers are not sermon makers, but men makers and saint makers, and he only is well trained for this business who has made himself a man and a saint. It is not the great talents, nor great learning, nor great preachers that God needs, but men great in holiness, great in faith, great in love, great in fidelity, great for God. Men always preaching by holy sermons in the pulpit, by holy lives out of it. These can mold a generation for God. After this order, the early Christians were formed. Men they were of solid mold, preachers after the heavenly type, heroic, stalwart, soldierly, saintly. Preaching with them meant self-denying, self-crucifying, serious, toilsome martyr business. They applied themselves to it in a way that told on their generation. They formed in its womb a generation yet unborn for God. The preaching man is to be a praying man. Prayer is the preacher's mightiest weapon, an almighty force in itself. It gives life and force to all. The real sermon is made in the closet. The man, God's man, is made in the closet. His life and his profoundest convictions were born in his secret communion with his God. The burdened and tearful agony of his spirit, his weightiest and sweetest messages were got when alone with God. Prayer makes the man. Prayer makes the preacher. Prayer makes the pastor. The pulpit of this day is weak in praying. I want you to remember he died in 1913, over 100 years ago. The pulpit of this day is weak in praying. The pride of learning is against the dependent humility of prayer. Prayer is with the pulpit too often only official, a performance for the routineness of service. Prayer is not to the modern pulpit the mighty force it was in Paul's day or Paul's ministry. Every preacher who does not make prayer a mighty factor in his own life and his ministry is weak as a factor in God's work and is powerless to project God's cause in this world. Life-giving preaching costs the preacher much. Death to self, crucifixion to the world, and travail of his own soul. Crucified preaching only can give life. Crucified preaching can come only from a crucified man. Preaching which kills is prayerless and no spiritual preaching. Without prayer, the preacher creates death and not life. The preacher who is feeble in prayer is feeble in life-giving forces. The power of preaching lies in the divine anointing. The preacher must be able to say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." The failure is in the preacher. God has not made him. He has never been in the hands of God like clay in the hands of the potter. He has been busy about the sermon, its thought and finish, its drawing and impressive forces. But the deep things of God have never been sought, studied, fathomed, or experienced by him. His ministry may draw people to him, to the church, to the form and ceremony, but no true drawing to God, no sweet, holy, divine communion has been induced. He is no longer God's man, but a man of affairs, a man of the people. If he can move the people, create an interest, a sensation in favor of religion, an interest in the church work, he is satisfied. The church becomes a graveyard, not an embattled army field. Praise and prayer are stifled. Worship is dead. The preacher and the preaching have helped sin, not holiness. Peopled hell, not heaven. Preaching which kills is prayerless preaching. Without prayer, the preacher creates death and not life. The preacher who is feeble in prayer is feeble in life-giving forces. The preacher who has retired prayer as a conspicuous and largely prevailing element in his own character has shorn his preaching of its distinctive life-giving power. The character of our praying will determine the character of our preaching. Light praying will make light preaching. Prayer makes preaching strong. It gives it unction. It makes it stick. In every ministry weighty for good, prayer has always been a very serious business. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men. More than this, prayerless words in the pulpit and out of it are deadening words. The preachers who are the mightiest in their closets with God are the mightiest in their pulpits with men. Prayer is a humbling work. It abases intellect, pride, crucifies vainglory, and signs the document of our spiritual bankruptcy. And all these are hard for flesh and blood to bear. It is easier not to pray than to bear them. So we come to one of the crying evils of these times, maybe of all times, little
or no praying.
Of these two evils, perhaps little praying is worse than no praying. Little praying is a kind of make-believe. It's a salvo for the conscience, a farce and a delusion. The text, the sermon, should be the result of prayer. The study should be bathed in prayer, all its duties impregnated with prayer, its whole spirit, the spirit of prayer. God's true preachers have been distinguished by one great feature. They were men of prayer. Much time spent with God is the secret of an all-successful praying. A fiery pulpit, not a learned pulpit, not a popular pulpit, not an eloquent pulpit, but a pulpit on fire with God. A pulpit may be fired with unholy flames, the fire of popularity, or the fire of ambition, or the fire of a certain party, or a certain sect, or a certain creed may inflame the pulpit. The true pulpit is God's fire in the world. Its flame is heaven kindled, its power the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost never flows through the channel. When I read this, I thought, oh my. And I want you to know something. I didn't say this. E.M. Bounds, dying in 1913. You know what he says? The Holy Ghost never flows through the channel of a laugh. Three points in a poem and a good joke. That's what I was taught in school. But rather conviction, prayer, and frivolity do not mix. Christ's sermons always hit somebody. Sometimes they hit with convicting and convincing force that broke up the heart into sorrow and repentance. Sometimes they enraged and only induced bitterness and opposition and hate. Always intended to save, they frequently repulsed rather than attracted. The preacher must shut his ears to popularity, for there is no more dangerous thing than popularity. No more unstable thing to a true man. The love of popularity causes one to surrender convictions and debauch character. Seeking popularity is deceptive. It is self-seeking in the form of seeking good. In the last paragraph, the preacher who expects to do good by flattery puts on the devil's signature and seal. Paul declared that he flattered no man and that he sought to please men, he would not be the servant of Christ. I keep this in my Bible. Because I miss this mark. A friend gave this to me. And I keep it in my Bible. And a lot of it's highlighted. Because I want to be a man of God. But I know I missed that mark. Every once in a while that happens, and then I devolve back into being a child. I'm watching the clock, don't worry. Do you know what has happened? Thomas Jefferson. We don't talk about character anymore. We don't talk about what makes the man the man. Founding Father Thomas Jefferson was asked to name one thing and to consider when choosing a president, to which he immediately replied, he must be of excellent character. He must have something that just stands out in him. This is a church. We're talking about men of God. Do you know where that whole thing is gone in our own nation among politicians? I don't have any idea why anybody would want to be a politician. Because immediately what somebody does is they try to find something to defame your character. Might be legitimate, might be made up. Doesn't even have to be legitimate. Think about in recent times. In my lifetime, our presidents have been elected by the fortunes of currency instead of their character. Just in my lifetime. How about Richard Nixon? I am not a crook. Okay? Was he a crook? Yeah. How about Bill Clinton? I did not have sex with that woman. Well, we won't even go there. You see, the choosing of a man, long ago we've stopped with choosing a man by character. But as I read my Bible, can I take you to Deuteronomy chapter 8 now? As I read my Bible, you know what God prizes and what God looks for? God's building a character in you and I. He's building a character. Now, when he deals with me, he got a character, okay? But he's working that out of me, all right? He wants to build a character in me. He wants to put God's character. I've got a few minutes, but reading my Bible, I started to realize, you know, let's go look what God, let's look at some of the character that was in certain people in the Word of God. Just look at Moses. Moses in Deuteronomy, I've got you in chapter number 8. Now, we know that Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And Moses pretty much knows he's not going into the Promised Land. He smote the rock when he should have spoken to it. His minister, Joshua, is going to take him in. We know Moses' type of the law, Joshua type of Jesus Christ, all that theology is there, all right? But bottom line, he's rehashing all of the law to the children of Israel. But I'm going to read this, and here's the first thing that just jumped off the page in my mind. Do you know what the man of God first does? Now you're saved, okay? And I know we're in the Old Testament, but let's just throw that word out. We're saved. But here's what the man of God or the woman of God does first. The man of God recognizes his complete. I want you, that's an operative word, complete dependence on God. I miss that sometimes. I'm trying, the older I get, not to miss that. Complete dependence on God. I don't know whether it was an angel. I don't know whether God, when somebody, I've been in accidents where somebody ran a red light and I wasn't saved. I was 19 years old, wasn't saved yet, married already with a little baby. No, we didn't have a baby yet. But a girl ran a red light. We had the green light. She had a red light, but her light wasn't working. Let me give you a little clue on driving, everybody. When the light's not working, slow down. Okay? Well, she had just gotten her driver's license. Sorry, ladies. It just happened to be a girl. Okay? So we're going through. We had the green light, and she T-bones. That's when cars were made of steel, not plastic. She T-boned us. So I understand what it means going 50 miles an hour and somebody T-boning you. You know, knock the car on its side, they keep going, and everything gets knocked down, blah, 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 blah. Let's talk about the Murphys. Do you realize when you got out of bed today, we say things so flippantly around here. And it's good. Nothing, you know. But I think we need to, here's what I want to do for 2015. Just me, one voice in the wilderness. Slow down. Slow the pony down. And some of us need to back the pony up. Slow down. The king is about ready to step out of heaven. Amen. But we don't depend. Realize everything, let's read Deuteronomy 8. Everything you do depends on God. Whether God just put his hand between that car or had an angel do it, I don't know and I don't care. You guys who want to pick the armpit hairs out of an angel, that's your business. I don't care anymore. I'm just glad that somehow God said, woman, stop right there. You may have damaged that car, but you're not touching my babies. You're not touching my son or my daughter and their babies. You're not touching them. You're not. And you don't know how many times that's happened to you. That's right. 100%. We need to slow down. Go to Deuteronomy 8. I'm not talking about not going and not doing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like Deuteronomy chapter 8. I can't, well, my word. Let me start with verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day, ye shall observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did he do that? Why did he lead them? To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. God knew what was in thine heart. They didn't know. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandment or no, he humbled thee, he suffered thee, or allowed thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment, oh my word, wish I had some clothes that never wore out. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy feet swell. Did you ever have your feet swell? These 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, and on and on and on. Let me just go down through, I want to get to a certain point here. Look at verse number 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full. I'm going to be honest with you now. First Bible Church, we have eaten. And we are full. We have eaten. I've ate at this table for 39 and three quarter, almost 40 years now. I can tell you right from day one, we have eaten and we are full. But some of us have forgotten it. Some of us just don't care. Not all, but you try to get everybody on the same page. That's what Moses was trying to do here. Let's get on to saying, lest we have eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. 13, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver, thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. 14 says, then thine heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, look what it says here. See, you think you got a job. You think you own a house. You think all those things. We sometimes think that we've done all those things. We've gotten them. We forgot something. You got a good church. We're not patting anybody on the back around here. But I've been around the block a few times. You got a church that loves God, loves people. That's about that's the whole equation of Christianity right now. Love God, love Jesus Christ, love people. End of story. Done. Boom. Amen. Put an amen right there. There ain't no more to it. Amen. You got a church like that. But don't take it for granted. When I look in the mirror, one of the things the Spirit of God reminds me of, Pat Dean, listen to me. You may have been here a long time, but don't you screw this up. Don't you start living like a junkyard dog, like the old man wants to live. Don't you do something stupid right in the middle of God being just good to you. Because you want to know something? Play the man for our people. Behave valiantly, not just for God, but for our people. Did you wake up in the morning and say, oh, I get to go to church today. I get to be a part of God's people. Man said it to say, Brother Pat Machani said something this morning about just loving to be together, you know. I remember Dr. Ruckman always saying this little ditty. To live above with the saints we love, all that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, ho, ho, that's a different story. But you want to know something? Behave yourself valiantly. Starting with this man. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. Stop living as if everything revolves around you, Pat Deed. It doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around God, and God's given us a church. Take care of it. Because it's very important to God. And I hope it's very important to you. This oasis. I've been here long enough. This is a wilderness. It's a dry place. I love it. But it's a dry place with a bunch of religion. And right in the middle of all this, we get to go to church and love God and have a book in our hands and read it and fellowship with the saints and just love each other and work together. That's what Moses was doing, some preventative maintenance. He says, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. It is he. Oh, I need to repeat that. Thank you, Father. For it is he. You think it's your creativity. You think you're really good at something. And you may be, and I'm happy for you. I just happen to be one of those guys. I'm not good at anything. And I'm okay with that. You know, God gave me a spoon and the rest of you people big shovels and said, go dig a ditch. And I said, Lord, I only got a spoon. He said, well, then just work with a spoon. Do you know how many guys dig their way out of prison with a spoon? When's the next time you saw a jailbreak on TV and you saw a guy with a shovel? He didn't have a shovel. He had a spoon. So don't make fun of my spoon. All right. Now you can laugh. It's good to laugh. It's good to laugh. I know what E.M. Bounds just said. I'm not trying to be funny. I just sometimes think things are funny. All right. My wife says, you've been a card all your life. And you know, thou shalt remember, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers, as it is this day. Let me just give you one more there on that thought. Go to 1 Chronicles with me. You know what the man of God, go to 1 Chronicles 29. You know what the man of God firstly does? And I started this especially this way, because this is where the man of God or the woman of God needs to start. You need to recognize your complete dependence on God. Complete. Complete. I've said this to you, I have flown, you know, I never flew in an airplane prior to coming in to New York City and then this ministry, and every once in a while I got around Pastor Mike and he travels a lot and going on mission fields but I don't think there's ever a time. I don't know anything about aerodynamics. I mean, I listen to it, all makes good sense to me. But you get 200 people in an enclosed box, enclosed roll, and you throw it up in the sky and you got guys in the front of it, pull them back on yokes, and all of a sudden this big bird just takes off, and you can feel the front going, and all of a sudden, and then you know, you're up there. I don't think there's ever a time I say, Lord, I don't know anything about aerodynamics. They tell me they did really work, but I know you work. I know you work, Father, and I'm not afraid to die, Lord, but the dying process, I'm really not crazy about that, Father. You know, the dying process, and you know, I don't swim very well, Father. And this guy takes me on these trips where we're going over the Atlantic and the Pacific and round, you know, over this, over that, and a lot of water below me. And I don't swim very well. And that life vest, that jacket, I really never liked yellow. You know. You know, my brother's going to fly back to the Philippines tomorrow. And and we pray for you, brother. And like Pastor said one time, I get on that plane, I say, now, Father, I try to keep my heart right here, Lord. But if anybody on this plane's offended you, you know, maybe there's a pilot that he's just living like a junkyard dog and doing everything on the side that he wants to, and maybe the co-pilot. But how about one of those flight attendants? I don't care, male, female, whatever. Or maybe this guy sitting beside me. If they've offended you, I'm gonna ask their forgiveness for them. Okay, okay. I want to ask you to forgive them. Because I kind of like to die in my bed, you know, or sitting in my chair reading my Bible, or at my desk like I did the other day. Just walk back to the desk and a heart attack hits you, poop, and you know, down in the book. And but you want to know something? You're not in control. The man of God says, Lord, I recognize everything I have is from you. Go to Second Chronicles chapter 29. No, first, I got you. Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't turn that page. You'll get mad at me. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Now, this, God bless you. Okay. He has. Okay. That's what my wife always says. One of the boys will say, what's up, Mom? She'll say, heaven. Oh, Mom, give me a break, man. That's all you talk about is God stuff. And, yeah. 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29. Now, David's exhorting the people here, and he's encouraging the people, and Solomon is going to build the temple. And I won't read all this. There's one verse I want you to see, but back in verse number 1, he says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, I'm in 1 Chronicles 29, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for God, for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might, David is saying this, for the house of my God, the gold and things made of gold and silver, for things of silver and brass, things of brass, and all the way down through there. Verse number 3 there, he says, moreover, David had some personal wealth. Just wasn't just the national wealth, it was personal wealth. And verse number 3 says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. But I want you to look down to verse number 10. There's one verse, Deb and I have this verse on a little old antique ice chest in our kitchen. And if you go through our house, just like your house, you're going to find verses. And 9 times out of 10, those verses mean something to you. That's why you chose to put them on a wall or on a plaque or whatever. But David is being thankful, and he's praying this prayer of thanksgiving. And he says in verse number 10, Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, O Lord, of Israel, our Father, forever and ever, Lord God. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom. O Lord, thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand, permit me to stop just for a moment. You know, I never take this pulpit for granted. This is not a right, okay? Even to be called a pastor, that's not something, that's not a right, okay? That's just an absolute privilege. But there's never a time I get into this pulpit, whether it's singing or preaching, if you want to call this preaching, that I don't go back and God reminds me, do you know how good I am? Do you know I let you stay in this work? Do you know those people actually agreed to let you come back again? There's never a time it doesn't overwhelm me. That's just my personal side, okay? Let's continue. Because all of it's in God's hands. And I'm trying not to forget that. Riches and honor come of thee, reign over it. Thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and give strength unto all. Now watch 13 and 14. Now therefore, O our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Watch 14. I'm going to read 14, 15, and 16, and something is said twice here. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. David stopped and said, Father God, Lord God, Jehovah, what we're giving you isn't ours. It's what you gave to us originally. And now we offer it back to you. For we, 15 says, for we are strangers before thee, sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Look at 16 now. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I'm going to close on this. I got 7 more points. You better thank God I didn't get to them. If we are going to, I don't like the word survive. If we are going to be a church for at least one more year and celebrate another anniversary, 40 years, we have to start this morning. Realizing as men of God and women of God, we've got to slow ourselves down. And that's not implying anything that we're moving too fast. It's something you have to do in your mind. You've got to slow yourself down and say, Lord, all of this is by the gracious hand of a loving God. A loving God. That right there, all that blood and all that book right there, that's because of the gracious hand of a loving God. Car accidents, no car accidents. You might have never gotten in a car. You may have never experienced disease. You may have never experienced death in your family yet. But you want to know something? It's all because it's a heart attitude, folks. It's a heart attitude. To sit down. We're going to spend Thanksgiving in a lot of different places. And sometimes Thanksgiving can be a little sketchy. You're getting families together. That's always a little sketchy sometimes. Yeah, some of you are laughing because you know it's a little sketchy. Yeah. But you want to know something? I'm going to sit down with my beloved in a few minutes. And I'm probably going to eat me a meatball hero. I feel like a meatball hero today. I do. And you know what? We'll sit down, the two of us, at that house. And you know what I want to remember? I want to remember that everything I have is dependent on a loving, gracious, heavenly Father. I don't want to ever forget that. Because I think it's one of the keys to surviving as another year as a church. See, it's not about all of our intellect. It's It's about what do I think of my God? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.